few months ago, I presented a lesson that came from Mark chapter 6, and it was about the disciples who became Jesus' apostles coming back from a missionary trip. They were tired. They were hungry. They came, and they got into a boat. They rowed across the lake, and then there was people that showed up. They ended up feeding these people. Jesus fed 5,000. And then they picked up the scraps, loaded back in a boat, and started out across the lake. And they were having a hard time because there was a great storm that came upon them. Anyway, in that lesson, I came across the words, their hearts were hardened. And I thought, well, if the apostles could have hearts that were hardened, I'm sure that we could too. I guess most anybody could. So I decided to have a lesson about hardness of heart. That would be the title. And looking at a biblical definition of heart, and we spoke about it this morning in our class, it refers to the ruling center of the whole person, the spring of all desires, and home of our personal life. A person is designated according to their heart. In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 12, Solomon is talking with the Lord, and the Lord says, I will give you a wise heart. And then in Psalms chapter 24 and verse 4, but I will start in verse 3, it says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in idols or swear by a false god, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. And that was speaking of a pure heart. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, we read of another type of heart. It says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Some versions say in that an evil heart of unbelief. So again, that is the center, ruling center of the whole person, of what our heart is. And hardness of heart is a voluntary state of mind. And you may say, it's the will in a state of choice. We always have a choice. That's what God has given us, is a choice. And our heart can go either way on that. It's what we do with it. Hardness of heart is a will committed to some form of selfishness. And I want you to note that thought, selfishness. Some form of it is hardness of heart. Also, hardness of heart is a stubbornness which will not yield to the truth. Note that also. The truth has something to do with it. And hardness of heart is not yielding to that truth. Now, stubbornness prevents our intelligence from being impressed by the truth. In summary, the heart controls the attention of our mind. When our attention is drawn to a particular object, for selfish purposes, and let's say that money is the object that our attention has been drawn to because that's what was in the heart, then we cannot even let the scriptures come in and let us know that we're in that situation. Looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 and Matthew chapter 19 and verse 24, those scriptures would not mean anything to a person who is drawn to money. And that's what their heart is set on. We talked a little bit about that also this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. But it says in 1 Timothy 6 and 10, it says money is the root of all evil. In chapter 19 of Matthew verse 24, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Think about Judas. He walked with Jesus, He witnessed all that Jesus did and said, yet he betrayed him for money. So if our interest in our person is committed to something other than the truth, if it's fixated on something other than serving the Lord and following his word, then we will be considered as having a hard heart. The hard-hearted do not understand the truth. And that would be much like over in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. And it says in verses 3 through 4, then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. That path was a hard place. It was a place that people had been walking on, and it was packed down. And that seed was not easily got into the ground, and before it could be, even the thought of it being in the ground, the birds came and ate it up. And he answers this parable. He explains it in verse 18 of the same chapter, Matthew 13. He says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone's heart hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is a seed sown along the path. So that's talking about a hard heart. It does not understand. Now, change can take place in a hard heart, but it has to let the truth in. Truth has to be the thing that moves our feelings to action. The 12 didn't understand what Jesus did and what Jesus said. Over in John chapter 14, verse 26, it says, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So, they didn't really understand until the Holy Spirit came. That's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. He would explain things and make them understand. They mouthed the words that you are the Son of God, but I don't think they really understood who Jesus was. And over in Mark chapter 6, where that lesson came from a couple of months ago, where I found the thought that the apostles could have a hardened heart. When Jesus had fed the 5,000 in a miraculous way, using 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then they rowed across the lake and a storm came up. They had been at it all night, and then Jesus walked upon the water and they seen him and they was afraid. They didn't understand Jesus, what he was, who he was. Verse 49 of Mark chapter 6 says, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. In other words, they hadn't figured out that what Jesus had done with those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, feeding the 5,000 people. And then they were scared and feared him, what he was when he was walking on the lake. They should have been expecting Jesus to be able to walk on the lake. They called him the Son of God. But that was only words that they mouthed. They didn't understand. In Mark chapter 8, verses 14 through 21. It said the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes? You have eyes and fail to see, and ears but fail to hear. And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" And they answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand what Jesus had done?" They were hard of heart. Over in Mark chapter 16. Verses 8 through 11. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. And Mark chapter 9 and verse 31, Jesus said, "I'll rise again. They're going to kill me, but I'm going to rise again." In verse 14, later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And some versions say, rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. We'll be thinking about the apostles. Their minds were not fixed on the truth. When they were told that he had risen, they did not believe Jesus would rise again and overcome death. And really, I think in their minds, they figured their discipleship was over with, and that they were going to be going back to collecting taxes and catching fish, because they did not believe what Jesus had told them. Well, what were the apostles like before the Holy Spirit came? Over in Mark chapter 6 again, verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it is already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Here they were. They had all these people there. And this is the kind of heart they had. They wanted to send them away. These people were hungry, but they wanted to get rid of them, get them out of the way. Over in Mark chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. Now, think about that, little children coming to the Lord, and the disciples wanted to rebuke them, didn't want them coming. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Also in Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do something for us. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus said. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. That's selfishness. That's wanting some type of authority. Wanting to be placed up. To me, that's a hard heart. And that's the kind of heart these apostles had, thinking that way. And he says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Well, they didn't want anybody getting ahead of them, right? No, they didn't. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become a great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Over in Matthew chapter 18. And this is probably a companion scripture to Mark chapter 6. It said, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him and placed his child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of the child, of this child, is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. So in this, they are told about a little child. Then in chapter 19 of Matthew, verses 13 through 15, it says, then the people brought little children to Jesus. This is the one that would be the companion to Mark. And for him to place his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples rebuked them. They just couldn't get it. They couldn't get it because Jesus done said the little children are the ones that, unless you become like them, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And here they are trying to rebuke them and keep them away. They was worried about who was going to be first among them. I talked to a man not too long ago. I told you about it a couple of weeks ago. He did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He said that Jesus was a created being. I think he has hardness of heart because he will not accept the truth. He will not accept what was said in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. He will not accept John chapter 1 where it talks about the Word was with God and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it said, and the Word became flesh. He won't accept scriptures like John chapter 8 and verse 24, where Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. He told me, you will never convince me different. To me, that's stubborn. That's hard-hearted. And not accepting the truth. hard-hearted people will justify wrong, they will make excuses, and they will believe that they are doing God's will. Take Saul of Tarsus, for example. He was capturing and killing Christians. The Catholic crusaders of the Middle Ages killed those who would not become Christians. Both acted under the banner of spiritual service. Those who shouted, "Crucify him," believed that Jesus was an imposter. The watchdogs of today, Garen speaks of them quite often. Those that disturb congregations, they think they are doing God's will. But bickering brethren are not seeking the truth. Selfish motives are driving their actions in some way, some form of selfishness. And truth and harmony cannot be experienced until they follow the truth, until they repent of what they've done wrong, until they confess wrong, until they ask for forgiveness, and until they forgive others. Prayers of the hard-hearted, what would they sound like? Well, we have an example. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." That is the prayer of a hard-hearted person. Matthew chapter 25 tells us of 10 virgins, and there were 5 that were not prepared. They did not take his coming seriously. They were waiting on the bridegroom to come. Verses 1 through 3, "At that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them." They were not prepared. Verses 10 through 13 says, "But while they were on their way to buy oil," they finally decided they need to go buy oil, "the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. 'Lord, Lord,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day of the hour.'" So we can realize that there's going to be those, one of these days, it's going to be like these 5 virgins. They're not going to be prepared. And they're going to hope that they can get into heaven, just like these 5 unwise virgins were. Open the door. But they will not be able to get into heaven. The door will not be open. They will hear the words, "I don't know you." Now, thinking about this, and we look at this scripture quite often, but we are recording this. Over in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, this sounds just like what we just read about the 5 virgins wanting to get in. And Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" In other words, the apostles were mouthing the words. We have people today that are mouthing words. "Oh, Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I praise you." They're mouthing the words. But he says, "They will say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And there is another verse here, verse 24. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. He built it on the foundation, the right foundation. If we kept reading, we'd find one that built his house upon the sand. He had no foundation. He had no truth. All he was doing was mouthing words. We must have faith. We must follow the truth. Or our house will fall. Jesus is the Savior. He is what the Bible is all about. He is the good news. And we must respond to the good news. We need to realize that the Old Testament teaches that Jesus is coming. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are saying Jesus is here. And the rest of the New Testament, Acts through Revelation, is saying Jesus is coming again. We must believe that. And for those that respond to the Lord, that good news, I want you to get a glimpse of what it's like. I want you to understand in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, when Philip was in Samaria, it says, but when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. When they heard about the good news, they were baptized. Acts chapter 8 again, over in verse 35, it says, then Philip... He's in a different place now. Still the same Philip, though. Then Philip began with the very passage of Scripture and told him, the Ethiopian eunuch, the good news about Jesus. What was the response to that? What was the outcome to telling them the good news? As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? Acts chapter 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. He figured it was over for him, because if they got away, he was going to pay the price for his prisoners escaping. He was ready to kill himself. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We're all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What gave him that idea? He had been hearing them pray and sing about God. He knew that these were righteous men. What must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the words of the Lord. Oh, there's that good news again, that message. Then they spoke the words of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then, immediately, he and all his household were baptized. This is a response to the good news about Jesus. It's the same thing that Peter said on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, after they asked him, What must we do? He said, repent and be baptized in the Christ for the remission of your sins. Paul in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, he said, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. This is the good news about Jesus. And we have read the responses of those that heard it and believed it and changed their life. There are so many in the world that will not believe the truth because they are hard-hearted. They are stubborn. They do not want to believe the truth. They want to believe their ideas. Gary and I was at the prison last Wednesday. There was a man sitting beside me that's been there two times. Garen offered an invitation to obey Jesus after he give a lesson. And usually it goes with questions and answers. And they were asking questions, and they were getting answers. But at the end of that, Garen said, is there anyone here that needs to obey the gospel and be baptized for the remission of their sins? I've seen three men that I know that haven't obeyed the gospel. And I like those guys. Because I could just tell by the way they're taking notes and looking that they're interested. I can tell that one of them has been coming every time we have a class on Wednesday. He's always there. To me, he's thinking right, but he's not acting. But anyhow, this man was sitting beside me, and I looked at him, and I said, do you need to be baptized? He said, well, I've been baptized by a Catholic priest. I said, you were sprinkled? He said, yeah. He said, but I'm not a Catholic. And I said, well, the man behind us just read, instead of his version using baptized, it said immersed. I said, that's what baptism's about, Romans chapter 6. We read that also. You could tell that he knew what he was saying did not mean anything. But either he was fearful of, or prideful, I don't know, stubborn maybe. He didn't respond. I'm hoping that is still in his heart and he's thinking about these things. The hardness of heart. If you are stubborn, if you won't accept the truth, you'll be lost. You know, the apostles, even though they were hard-hearted, and Mark was the one that brought this to light. I don't read of it in the other gospels, but Mark did for some reason. Every writer in the gospels has their own characteristics, things that they point out. But Mark was pointing this out, that the apostles were hard-hearted. But you know what happened? We know that Peter continued to make some mistakes and was being corrected, but he didn't become bitter about it. He accepted those things and grew. Every one of those apostles, except for one, died by torture, by execution. And that's the reason they died, because they kept standing for the Lord. They kept proclaiming the good news until people got tired of hearing it and killed them. The one that was not killed in the execution died of old age, and that was John. And far as we know, he was faithful to the end, kept on preaching Jesus. Hopefully, if you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel, you've not obeyed the good news about Jesus, what he did for you, you know what the response is. You know what they did in the scriptures. After they heard the good news, they were baptized for the remission of their sins. It's nothing that the water does. It's obedience to God's word. His word. You can do that today. You can have a new life. You can bury the old man and raise up and be a new creature, a Christian, a child of God, forgiven of your sins. But that ain't the end of it. It never ends being a Christian. You must continue. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he that does the will of my Father. It's not that hard to do. I'm thankful we have all these here this morning that want to serve God. You give me encouragement. I hope I can give you encouragement. But together we're serving the Lord. We would like others to also join us in serving the Lord. We would like others to be forgiven their sins. We would like others to go to heaven. Because that's what God's reason for sacrificing his son was, so that you could. If we can help anyone this morning, please come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected. I hear the